if you've got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and locate James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As we're closing in on the last few verses of James, we'll finish up next week as we finish up the chapter. Today we're going to be looking specifically at verses 7 through 12. James 5, 7 through 12. Before we get started, though, we want to go over our new memory verse for the month. So let's all read that together. Is everybody ready? All right, here we go. Psalms 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 84:10. Hopefully that is the prayer, thought and prayers of our hearts today, that we would better would be one day with the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. It's a great song. If you're not familiar with the, with that line, that verbiage there is a, well, I'd say newer song, actually. It's an old song. It came out in the 90s. I realized that the other day. I was like, oh, getting old, right? It's about 20 years old, actually, by Matt Redman. It was one of the first in a wave of what we would call praise and worship songs. So it's a really good song. You should listen. You can find it on YouTube. If the video is terrible, it's made in the 90s. Come on. All right. So just go with it. So today we want to finish what we talked about last week, which is James 5, 1 through 12 is kind of a paragraph of Scripture, so to speak, that goes together. And so today we want to finish that up. Last week, what's going on really, or is what we looked at last week, and what's happening is that a group outside of the church that James is writing to, or the group of believers James is writing to, so a group outside of the church is economically persecuting a group inside the church. So there's specific, basically, day laborers, hourly workers, is the way we would phrase it today, who are being economically persecuted by people who are outside of the church. And how they've done that is those outside of the church have said, hey, we'll pay you to do a specific job, and then the people inside the church do the specific job specifically. James mentions it is harvesting and cutting grain and harvesting that grain, and the landowner has agreed to pay the workers a specific amount of money, and then the workers do the work and never get paid, right? And so that's kind of the situation. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation or not, but these people that James is writing to, that's their situation, right? They agreed to do the work for a specific amount of money, and then those who hired them said, no, we're not going to give you that at all, right? And so last week we looked at, I said last week, sometimes you can learn through negative examples, sometimes you can learn through positive examples. Last week we learned through a negative example of what not to do. That's called defrauding. And the reason we don't defraud people is that goes up against God's character and God's nature, who treats everybody with respect and who treats everybody, especially those people who are His, treats them all equally. And so we should treat people the way that God treats people. Today we're going to switch gears and we're going to look at the response that James says that those inside the church, or those who are being economically persecuted, should take, all right? And it's probably not going to be the one that we would really hope he would say, okay? So we're going to read the verses, and I want you to look. There's three kind of broad ideas that James lays out that these who are persecuted should respond with. Let's begin reading in verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the yearly and late rains, or the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. All right, so there are three broad ideas that James gives to these people who are being economically persecuted. Now, I want to stop just for a minute. I meant to say this last week, but it didn't kind of make its way in, so I'm going to say this week. When I use the word economic persecution, What I don't mean is you getting mad at your boss because you agreed to work for a certain amount of money and you're mad because he paid you that or she pays you that money. Right? Economic persecution is not, listen to me, is not going to work and agreeing to work for $10 an hour and then getting mad that the boss doesn't pay you $12 because power of the people. Right to work, $15 minimum wage. Ugh! That's not economic persecution. You agreed to do a job for a specific amount of money. If you want more money, do a different job. That simple, right? Like, see, we get all bent out of shape because X, Y, and Z person makes hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars a year, and I don't. Well, you could. Do a different job. Well, I can't. You can go to school. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about today, okay? So, I ain't talking about, you know, people getting mad that they don't get $15 an hour working minimum wage jobs. That's not economic persecution. You chose to work a minimum wage job. That's fine. I've worked minimum wage jobs. Trust me, I worked with my granddad, which was like less than minimum wage sometimes. You know how that, if any of you have worked with for relatives, sometimes, no, my granddad was actually pretty good. He paid well. Holly worked with, she worked for him. She worked for minimum wage. I was the foreman, so I got like 50 cents more an hour. So anyway, but I've worked minimum wage. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is that's not economic persecution, right? That you agree to do a job for a specific price. Economic persecution is when the boss says he's going to pay you X and then don't pay you nothing, which is what's going on here in this situation. So James gives these people three broad ideas. And really and truly, if I'm really honest with you this morning, they apply to multiple areas of life, not just to economic persecution. They really can go across the board. Here's the first one, and it's the one we don't want to hear, all right? But we'll talk about it. Patience. Patience. Now, the way James phrased this word in the very first lines of chapter, or verse number 7, be patient. He phrases this as a command. So it's not like, well, if you want to be patient, you can be patient. No, he's saying, no, you must be patient. You ought to be patient. You don't have a choice but to be patient. That's kind of the phrasing that James is using here. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, that's not the word I would want to read if I was the people in the situation in the book of James. You want to know why? Because I'd want to read somebody else's words. You know whose words I'd want to read? That I would hope that James would like consult as he wrote this? Simon the Zealot, the other disciple of Jesus. You know why I want to convert? You know why I'd want to hear from Simon the Zealot? Does anybody know? Anybody know? Because he was before he came to be a disciple of Jesus, this dude was an anti-Roman paramilitary guerrilla fighter. Like, the Zealots, listen, the Zealots were the groups, were part of the group of people, the paramilitary group, kind of behind the scenes, who were trying to overthrow the government. They were the people who'd walk around in crowds with shivs in their pocket, and they'd go up to Roman soldiers and go, yeah, and then they hide. That's who I want to hear at this moment. You want to know why? And preferably, I'd like to hear from Simon pre-being a disciple, like when he carried the shiv in his pocket. That's who I'd want to hear in this moment, because you know what he would have said pre-Christ? Burn the barns, kill all the livestock, set the fields on fire. Because if we're really honest, all of us down deep inside, if we were the people who said, hey, if you'll come do this for me, I'll pay you this amount of money, and then you go work for weeks over there and don't get any money, what does that mean? You ain't got money for a week, a month. I don't know how long it takes this whole hand farming process to go from cutting the grain by hand to getting the wheat heads of grain off, to stacking up the hay, and then to beating and threshing all of it. That's days, and now these people are out days worth of money. That's food on the table. Their kids are missing out of. I don't want to hear be patient. And if you're honest, you don't either. I've been watching a little series on the American Revolution, and it's amazing to me because all of us deep down inside as Americans, all of us have a smidge of rebellion. We all come with a smidge of give it to the man, right? We all have just, even the calmest of you in here and the most patient of you that I've seen over our time here, all of you deep down have a little bit of pull out the, right? All of us, right? And from time to time, unfortunately, that comes out, right? Or fortunately, depending on the situation, right? But what does James say to his people? And I'm going to be honest with you. If James says any other thing probably than patience, we probably take it and twist it a little bit. But James says, he says it three or four times in these like first four verses. Be patient, have patient, be patient, be patient. Having patience, right? However he says, three or four times. He's trying to get across the point that we need to be patient. So we got to understand, if James is that dedicated to people in situations of persecution, showing patience and having patience, we got to know what he means. All right, so that's what I want to talk about. And I'm going to be honest with you, this will be a lion's share of our time this morning, then we'll kind of hit up the other two things. Patience. The word patience means to be emotionally calm. Listen carefully. This is not my definition. This is the definition of the word. To be emotionally calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, comma, without complaint or irritation. Oh, man. Ah, right? To be have a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation, misfortune, without irritation or complaint. Now here's, I'm going to be honest with you. Again, I have, y'all know me, I have a little bit of give it to the man every now and then and a little bit of rebellion, right? So when I read this, I was like, oh, man. And then when I read the definition, I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me, Lord, please. And then when I read the illustrations that he gives, it was like a triple whammy. Because here's why. I often think of patience improperly. And maybe you don't, but I do. And the way I think of him, I think of patience, right, as the person who sits down and they're quiet and they just wait. Is that the picture of patience y'all have? Like the loving grandmother who the kids could be tearing down the house, and it's going to be, come on, kids. Let's all sit down. Come on. Here's some chocolate. Like my grandmother, right? Right? Patient as the day is long, right? Thinking about it in this moment, I realized she was really doing more than I thought she was doing. So I have an ill-conceived idea of patience, because patience is, to me, before I read this passage, sitting down, not saying a whole lot, and just, right? However, that's not the illustration James uses to describe patience. Because he uses two illustrations to describe what he means by patience. One is a farmer, and the other is a prophet. So he uses a farming illustration, and he talks about prophets in relation to patience. All right, listen here. So, let me ask you a question. Just think about it. You can answer audibly if you want to. Does a farmer do nothing while they wait to harvest the crops? That was collective. I think no, right? It's a little low there. I'll give you a check for that. No, they don't. Holly and I used to work with farmers, and Holly and I used to live around farmers. And listen, here's what they did. They were always doing something. Even after the harvest, they were doing something. They rarely did they take a day off. Like, that was like unheard of. The farmers we knew took 1 week in the summer, and it was usually around July 4th. And that was about it. That was it. They worked every day except Sunday, right? Saturday they work, and they do this, and they do that, and they'd go here, and they'd go there, and they would be working in the fields, and they'd be fixing equipment, and they'd be doing this and doing that. And listen. Here's what they did. They never took a day off. So while they were waiting on the harvest, they were still working. All right? So listen. Hey, be quiet. Shh. Be quiet. Sorry. They were working, right? They were working. So here's what we have to understand. The idea of patience doesn't mean be lazy, right? Patience doesn't equal laziness. Patience, you can be patient and work at the same time. That's what my grandmother did. She might have been as patient as the day is long, but buddy, she was working praying, and she was working, and she was helping out at church and doing all this other stuff. And she might have been patient, but she was still working, all right? So patience doesn't equal laziness. Now here's the second thing. So he uses the farmer. Farmers teach us patience doesn't equal laziness. The second illustration he uses is that of a prophet. Prophets, let me ask you a question. And you got to think about it just for a minute. Prophets, do they stop speaking just because nobody listens? Think about Jeremiah in the Bible. Think about if he would have stopped, if he would have stopped preaching after the first chapter. Do you realize in Jeremiah's life, no one listened to him? No one. Not one person listened to him. Not one. But yet Jeremiah continually kept telling the word of the Lord to the people. Continually kept telling the word of the Lord to people. Over and over and over again. And so here's the idea of where I got it wrong. Where I got it wrong is I thought that patience meant not speaking and not working. But from here today, what we see is that patience means working and speaking at the same time. So just because you're patient doesn't mean you have to sit and do nothing. Patience means you just don't have a bad attitude about your work and your talk, which is what we're going to look at next. Because see, James says that's the first command is be patient. The second thing James says we need to do is establish our hearts. Establish our hearts. And that takes work. The word establish there means to build up. It has the idea of, has the idea of becoming stronger and firmer and unchanging. All right? And in order to do that, you've got to do work. It's kind of like lifting weights. You don't get stronger just looking at the weights. You actually got to get in there and do the work. And that's what James is saying. If you want to be patient and you want to make it through this trial, whatever it is, you've got to establish your hearts in the Lord. You've got to become stronger in the Lord. When I read this, I was reminded of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, really, is that whole paragraph. Paul talks about different roles in the church, different roles of spiritual leadership in the church. He talks about pastors and teachers and evangelists and all this kind of stuff. And he says all of those roles are so that people in the church can be equipped, so that they can be ready to serve and to work. And he says so that as we grow closer to the Lord, we do more for the Lord, not less. Do you hear me? Paul says as we grow closer to the Lord, we do more for the Lord, not less. Less. Say it one more time, just so we all get it. As you move closer to the Lord, you do more for the Lord, not less. Sometimes we see the opposite. We see people who are growing closer to the Lord, but yet they do less for the church, for the Lord, in their area of influence. And it makes me wonder, who are they really growing closer to? Because Paul says, as we minister together, we grow closer to the Lord and we do more for the Lord. And as we all collectively, listen to me, as we all collectively do more for the Lord, we grow in knowledge and in unity. But listen to this in verse number 14. Because Paul adds this little so that, which tells you purpose. Anytime you read that or so that in the Bible, it always indicates purpose. And Paul says, all of this, growing closer to the Lord, doing more for the Lord, being united in unity and knowledge as the church, all of this is for this one reason. Here it is. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitfulness. If I could have a moment of liberty to kind of put these two ideas from James and Paul together, here's what I think. If we mashed them together, here's what they would mean. Establish your hearts through being equipped for ministry, so that you may grow in unity and knowledge, so that you may not be tricked by every newfangled doctrine or human sneakiness. You want to know why people today in our world, and by people in the church in general, are overtaken by every doctrine and craftiness? It's because they're not establishing their hearts. They're not growing in the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. And therefore, any new thing that sounds good or feels good is gain. And what ends up happening is people who are in the church move from every new feeling to the next one. Because they're not growing. They're not making their spiritual muscles strong in the Lord. See, the way, listen to me, the way that you continue in the Lord is to grow and work in the Lord. Because if you're growing in the Lord daily and you're serving the Lord and working for the Lord daily, there's no margin for any of this stuff to creep in. Right? I've seen it in youth ministry. I've seen it in adult ministry. Whenever we pull away from the church and pull away from the Lord, that is the moment that we open the door for all of this sneakiness and deception to come in. But if, as long as we're continuing to move and work and move and work, there's no, for the Lord, there's no area or room for that to come in. So we got to be patient. How do we do that? We got to work. Right, we got to work at establishing our hearts in the Lord, continuing to move forward. And here's the second thing that goes along with being patient but speaking. And I'm going to kind of smash up two ideas here today, and that is simply under one kind of idea, which is watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. James says, "Don't grumble and don't like bear a false oath." Is basically what he's saying. So through the prophets, we see the idea of patience is speaking, but then James tells us directly, be careful what you speak. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Don't raise your hand on this one. You might get in trouble after church. Have you ever been mad at somebody else? Guys, we'll talk. One of y'all, we'll talk to us. Have you ever been like just seething, mad at somebody else, and then you inexplicably take out your anger on someone else in your family? Maybe your wife, maybe your kids, maybe the dog, maybe the cat. Again, don't raise your hand. We all know we've done it, okay? We're all guilty, right? We're all guilty. Women, have you ever done that? Of course not. Don't raise your hand. We know you haven't, right? So we got it. We got it. We got it. We're cool. We're cool. But doesn't that honestly happen often? Where something outside affect... We translate to those inside our circle. What does James here say? It's so funny he puts this in the middle of this conversation. He says, don't grumble and let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? Because what normally happens? We're going through a hard time outside, and then what do? Inside the church? We translate that to us. And what do? We grumble. Well, my Sunday school teacher, that preacher, well, I'm not the issue. Your Sunday school teacher's not the issue. Neither is the person who sits across the church. It's that problem out there. But you've translated it inside when it don't have nothing to do with inside. Or, will you wait till I see him after work? I'm going to give him something. Right? Well, you just made a promise that you know you're not going to keep, right? And James is saying, absolutely, keep talking of the Lord and keep speaking of the Lord to others. Just watch what you say, because whenever we go through times of testing and squeezing, remember we talked about that at the beginning of James, how we have these opportunities for growth that squeeze us, that sometimes we realize, I need more help from the Lord. And when we're in those moments, those pressing times, we oftentimes lash out vocally at those who are the closest to us, who have nothing to do with the situation, and are actually trying to help us through the situation, right? So, just be careful what you say. So if we put all three of these ideas together, be patient, establish your hearts, watch your mouth. They're all hung together, real quickly as we close, they're all hung together on one essential truth. And that is the greatest essential truth ever known in human history, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. See, patience, establishing your heart, and watching your mouth are of no value to us if Jesus isn't coming back, right? So here's the interesting thing about patience and really establishing your heart and watching your mouth. All of those in some way, shape, or form, but especially patience, all only work if you have an end in sight. Let me give you an example. Guys, have you ever been like about to start, you're hungry, and you come in and you're about to go for a snack, and then wife, grandma, mom, whatever point of life you're in, and says, don't get a snack, dinner's almost ready. Yes. Right? And so here's what, if Holly says, dinner's almost ready, I can tell my stomach, not literally, but I can tell my stomach, be patient. Are you hungry now, Tanner? I'm sorry. Bad illustration at 12 o'clock. Sorry, we'll get you a snack afterwards. I can tell myself, don't get a snack. Why? Because I know dinner's going to come. Now, it may take longer than my stomach expects, all right? But here's what I do know. It's going to be better than the cheese crackers and peanuts that I was going to get. So patience works with an end in sight. And James gives us the greatest end in sight ever. And that is the return of Jesus Christ. And so he says, be patient because you know Jesus is returning. Establish your heart because you know Jesus is returning. And watch your mouth because you know Jesus is returning. And so friends here today, I don't know where you're at and I don't know what you're going through, but I would urge you to remember that Jesus is returning. You say, well, when is he going to return? I don't know. But I do know that we're closer today than we were yesterday, and we're a whole lot closer than James's people were. So I don't know when it's going to happen, but I believe and I know that it is. And so that's what we've got to be patient in, and that gives us strength to be patient, gives us strength to keep on establishing our heart, and gives us strength to watch what we say. And if we'll all do that together, I do believe that we will do exactly what Paul says that we will do. That we will establish, Paul says, that we will grow up in unity and knowledge, and that we will truly affect our area of influence, all right? So I don't know where you're at today, but I know somebody needs to be patient, somebody needs to watch your mouth, and somebody needs to establish their hearts, all right? Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you and help us to serve you, help us to live for you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be patient. Lord, that you would help us to establish our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, watch what we say. Lord, I don't know what areas we need work in, but Lord, I know that I need work in all three. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you in being obedient to doing what you called us to do. Lord, help none of us leave without doing business with you today. In your name we pray.